All right, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the second chapter of the book of Galatians, as we now enter into, I believe, the fourth week into this study, if I'm not mistaken. But by now, I hope that you all understand and know that Galatians, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul, and that it was written not to a single church, but to a group of churches in the very large Roman province of Galatia. The letter was to have several copies and would have been circulated among the churches like Derbe and Adamea. And I hope that you recall as well that at least the catalyst of this letter was a reason that was not pleasant. As a matter of fact, it wasn't pleasant at all. You see, there were some Jews that had gone up from Jerusalem, and they claimed that they were being sent from James, who was in Jerusalem, James the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and they claimed that they were coming indeed with the official message of Christianity, and that is if you're going to be saved, if you're truly going to be a Christian, you first must be circumcised. Now, as odd as that message may seem like it is to us, understand how natural that would be to a Jew who was raised under the law. The sign of being a Jew ultimately was that of circumcision. Circumcision was the sign that was indeed given to Abraham, right? In a walk through Genesis and Exodus, we will soon see the importance, the significance that was given there to the sign of circumcision to the Jewish people. And whenever a Gentile would come into the fold, so to say, as they were to be converted, if they were a male, to convert to Judaism must first mean that you had to be circumcised. And that didn't matter if you were a few days old or 99 years old. You had to go through that ritual, otherwise you were not considered a Jew. So understand that as these Judaizers have went out from Jerusalem, that is a mindset that is ingrained in them. It was logical for them, because that's the only way they've really ever seen things done. For a Gentile to be a Jew, you must be circumcised. And as they considered Christianity, they didn't consider it as something new. To them, it was a continuation of the faith, right? A continuation of the faith. They were putting their faith in the one who was the hope of the Old Testament. But understand, you know, as they did this, they didn't look at it as something new. These Jews here in Jerusalem and the Jews all around Israel who were saved continued to live like Jews. They culturally lived like Jews. They didn't change the way they dressed. They didn't change what they read. They didn't change the fact that they did certain things. They continued to do those things. They continued their lives in a very Jewish lifestyle. But again, they saw their faith as a continuation of the true faith. And so whenever they saw these people who were being saved by grace alone, to them, they didn't seem like enough, because they had not become part of the Jewish faith yet. They had heard the gospel of grace, understand, and they knew the gospel of grace, but they were still hung up on works. And let me tell you something, folks. Works and grace do not work together. They're like oil and water, and you can shake them up, but it's going to just turn right back to oil and water in no time at all. They just don't mix. So these men, these Judaizers, were appalled. They were appalled by the message of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that Paul has been preaching to the Gentiles. And again, they just could not get past the fact that these Gentiles were not becoming Jews first. So they went on the attack. They went on the attack, and they attacked Paul. And they attacked Paul and downplayed his message. They downplayed his authority, and they discredited his apostleship, right? They claimed that Paul had really no authority from Jerusalem. He wasn't sent out from them. They claimed that he was indeed not really an apostle, because he wasn't called during the ministry of Christ. So what they tried to do is make Paul look like someone who only had a part of the story. Only a part. It wasn't necessarily that they attacked him so vigorously and said, you know, he's this, that, and whatever. But they attacked him in such a way to discredit his message because it didn't have what they considered to be the full message. And they came up to enlighten them. To enlighten them on what they had to do. Now, because of these attacks, of course, Paul opens this letter, and he opens it not with pleasantries, but he opens it up almost immediately, ascending or descending, if you want to call it that way, into a curse on these people that would come up and beguile the Galatians with this work-based message. And in order to try to substantiate his message, to prove his calling, to prove all of these things, Paul must launch into his own little autobiography. It is the largest autobiography that we have of him in the Word of God. Now, we have a lot of his biography through the book of Acts, and we'll see how these things interplay. But this is indeed his autobiography here. He writes of his own life. So in chapters 1 and 2, again, we primarily have that autobiography. In chapters 3 and 4, he's going to be speaking about some doctrinal issues. And in chapters 5 and 6, he will look at the practical application of those doctrinal issues. So last week, we began to look at Paul's calling. We looked at his calling, and we saw that Paul was called like us. That is, as he was called by grace through the gospel of Christ. But we see that his calling was also different from ours in that he was called indeed by Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, risen in glory, there on that road to Damascus. He was called in a supernatural way because God had a supernatural position for him to be in. And that supernatural position was to be an apostle called out of due time. Following his dramatic conversion, we see that he spent a very short time there in Damascus. And then he speaks about the time that he went into Arabia, which is the area that includes Mount Sinai and that area. And we see that he was down there for a space of time where he was instructed by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul makes the argument, or at least we saw the argument last week and this week as well, that the message that he preached, the message that he proclaimed doctrinally from place to place, wasn't something that was taught to him from man. That is, he didn't receive it from the elders there in Damascus. He didn't receive it down in Jerusalem. He was taught these things directly by Jesus Christ. Even considering Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, when we read about the Lord's Supper, and it speaks, you know, he received those things, and it goes right into detail. He received even those details from Jesus Christ. Now, following his time in Arabia, we saw that he returned to Damascus. He was there for a short time as he began to preach to the Jews with such vigor that they desired to kill him. They had to let him down out of the city at nighttime in a basket. Remember that? Let him down. And then he went to Jerusalem, where he stayed 15 days. While he was down there, he saw Peter and he saw James, and then he was run out of town once again because of the vigor that he preached to the Jews. From there, he went in to the area that was inhabited by the Grecian Jews around Tarsus, the city where he was born at and from. He preached around this city, and people were being converted, and even the people in Israel heard about the great conversion that was taking place up there because they rejoiced in the fact that he who persecuted the church was now preaching the gospel of Christ. One having heard of the great success that Paul was having, was a man by the name of Barnabas, of course, as they did down in Jerusalem. But the church there in Jerusalem had heard about the conversions taking place in the city of Antioch, and they desired to send Barnabas there to strengthen that work, and Barnabas wanted to go. So they sent Barnabas, and on his way, he picked up Paul, and he took him to Antioch with him. Now, as a side note, to kind of get this timing in place, during that time that he was preaching there throughout that area, That is when Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles there at the house of Cornelius. Okay? So during that time period that he was preaching up there, the Word of God also was opened up to the Gentiles as well. And Gentiles, Paul began to be preaching to them as well. Now, I know that was a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but I think we needed to try to get everything on track. So we're going to read now in chapter 2, and today we're going to look at the first 10 verses. We're going to read them for the broad view and then come back and look at them and expound them the best way we can. So it says in verse number 1, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they are, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as to the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John," that's Peter, "James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." That is what he was there to do. Now, we want to turn our attention back to verse number 1. We see here Paul speaks about an additional trip to Jerusalem, right? So far in the autobiography that we've looked at in chapter 1, we saw his first trip down to Jerusalem where he met with Peter, he met with James. We just mentioned that a few minutes ago. He was there for 15 days. This was the trip that Barnabas first came to know him. Barnabas vouched for him and gave him an introduction to the apostles there. And, of course, all of this was before Paul began his Grecian ministry. Now, as we look at Acts to kind of compare the time frame that Paul is looking at here, we know that Paul made 4 trips to Jerusalem in total. He made 4 trips to Jerusalem. We've talked about one of those trips. The last trip is the one in which he is arrested and turned over to Rome. So in between those 2 trips are 2 other trips. The third trip, we find in Acts chapter 15, it's called the Jerusalem Council, is what most people call it, and it was about this very topic that Paul was writing to. It became such a thorn that something had to be done. So these things were spoken about in Acts in chapter 15. So If this is not the first trip, the last trip, or the third trip, it must be the second trip that Paul is alluding to here, if Acts is correct indeed, and we know it is, in his recollection of Paul's trips. Now, the circumstance for the second trip is this. I'm going to read it to you out of the book of Acts. It's just a few verses. In verse 27 of chapter 11, it says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which shall come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So, based on what we have read so far, understand that Paul Once that he was saved, he spent nearly 3 years in Arabia. That's where he was taught by Christ alone. Then, after that, you know, he went to back to Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and then he went into the area around Tarsus, and he preached there for about 10 years. 10 years, folks, was how long he was out there preaching before Barnabas came and got him. Barnabas came and got him, and he spent a year at Antioch with Barnabas until this point. Now, again, so during all of that time period, during that first 14 years, how long did Paul spend down in Jerusalem with the apostles? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Now, again, Paul is trying to show that his authority and his training did not come from the apostles, did not come from them, that it was all from Christ. So here we see in this second meeting, the one that Paul writes of beginning in chapter 2, that this meeting was in effort to bring money to the saints who were at Jerusalem. These saints had fallen on hard times. There was a great famine in the land, and these people were hurting. So they were bringing down money. They were bringing down money. And on this trip to deliver aid, in the book of Acts, we have mentioned the fact that Barnabas accompanied Paul. But there was someone else who accompanied Paul as well, and that was Titus. You see, Barnabas is mentioned in the book of Acts because Barnabas is part of the story of Acts, right? But there were other people who came down with them. In our book here in Galatia, or in Galatians, Titus becomes a very central character. Paul highlights him because he is an example to the brethren in Galatia. And Titus becomes central in this argument that he is portraying to them is because he was a Greek. He was a Greek. And they knew him. They knew who he was. They had seen him. They had Paul talked of Titus as a son. He was saved very early on. But the thing about him is Titus was not circumcised. He was never circumcised. Titus was called while he was a Gentile, and after he was called, he remained a Gentile. He didn't adapt the Jewish system or way of doing things. So let's look here in verse number 2. It says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." The first phrase speaks about his cause for the trip. He went up by revelation, and that's what we read about in the book of Acts, that Agabus the prophet had went up there and told him of what was to come. He went then to Jerusalem by revelation. And the circumstance that arose, of course, led them to bring that money down to them. Now, while Paul was down there in Jerusalem on this second trip, he did the same thing that he did everywhere else that he went. He preached. He preached the gospel of Christ in Jerusalem. And he preached the same gospel of Christ that he preached everywhere else. He preached the same message that he preached to the Gentiles. Now, I want to remind you of this, just so you, again, have a footing of time. This second meeting that we're talking about is still before there are any churches in Galatia. This is before Paul's first missionary journey. In fact, when he leaves Jerusalem this time, they will take John Mark with them up to Antioch, who becomes a central part of the first missionary journey story, right? So that's where we're at in time. Now, Paul explains to us here that not only did he preach to the people in Jerusalem at this time, but he also privately went to the apostles, men like Peter and James and John. But understand, Paul is making the point that as he went to tell them the gospel that he has been preaching, it wasn't because that he was looking for their approval, because Christ had already given his approval. The words here that Paul speaks means, in the Greek, it speaks of giving a full disclosure. That's what Paul was doing. He was giving a full disclosure of his ministry and of the gospel that he was preaching. Now, look in verse number 3. This is one of the nails that Paul hangs his hat on concerning the need for circumcision. Now, look here in verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus was with Paul on this trip that they came down to Jerusalem. And during this trip, the apostles had audience with Paul. Titus would have been there. And they knew, of course, that Titus had been saved. And they knew that he was a Greek. But they did not suggest the fact that he should be circumcised. And why would they? After all, was it not Peter who preached to the Gentiles there first at Cornelius' home, and they received the Holy Spirit having neither been baptized or circumcised, right? None of those things. So why would they require it now? They didn't require it then. The thing of it is they didn't require it now. The apostles of reputation, these men of reputation, as Paul calls them, did not require it even then, years before Paul began his missionary journeys. Now, had he brought Titus down there, and they had audience with the apostles there in Jerusalem, and the apostles told Paul that he needed to be circumcised, then that would have opened up a great debate at that time. It would have opened up a great debate at that time. But they didn't. Why? Because the apostles were preaching the same message of grace that Paul was. It was the same message. Message of what? Grace alone? Through faith alone? Through Christ alone? Plus nothing. Plus nothing. Let's read verses 4 and 5 together. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul recounts of some. He calls these false brethren. He doesn't call them brethren. He calls them false brethren. People who were not saved. People who were messengers of Satan. People who were there watching him, spying out the message that he preached among the Gentiles, and the fact that he wasn't compelling them to be circumcised or live as a Jew or live under the law. And as a matter of fact, here he had this Titus fellow with him as well. Paul says that those guys who came in to spy on him, he never gave them a second thought. Never gave them a second thought. Why? Because he didn't care. He didn't care what they had to say. He knew who called him. He knew the message of the one who called him. And that's all that mattered, folks. Let's go on. Verse number 6. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in the conference added nothing to me. Now, Paul immediately returns back to his conversation, his meeting there, with the apostles, back to James and Peter and John. And he calls these now those who seem to be somewhat. That is, he's saying those who are elevated in the eyes of other people. But they weren't elevated in the eyes of Paul. They weren't elevated in the eyes of Paul. Paul knew that his calling was just as great and just as equal with them. He did not stand in the presence of Peter and ever feel inferior to Peter, did not feel inferior to John, didn't feel inferior to the brother of Jesus, right? Didn't feel inferior to these men. Paul says, for whatever purpose God called them to minister to the kingdom, that had nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him because he had his own calling to worry about. That his calling is independent of their calling. And it wasn't the fact that Paul didn't respect them. Please understand that. It's not what I'm trying to get at. Paul did not feel superior to them, but he understood that Christ called him to be independent of them as well. The apostles, by the way, respected Paul's calling, just as he respected theirs. At no time do we ever read, in any of the letters that Peter writes, John writes, James writes, or anybody writes, do we ever have anybody disparaging Paul or his message? But yet they knew the message. that Paul preached everywhere that he went. And again, we mentioned this last time. We even have Peter in one of his letters talking about Paul's message of how it was needful, though hard to understand. He spoke of some hard things, right? Book of Romans. It's a hard thing sometimes, right? Now, but again, he's saying in this thing, there was mutual respect, but he's saying at no time did he seek approval or authority from those in Jerusalem because it was Christ who gave him his approval and his authority. Now, in saying all this, maybe there is a lesson for us as well, right? Maybe there's a lesson for us as well. You see, because we have a big old Bible that is full of things that Christ expects us to do. Our calling is to love God, of course, with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, to serve Him the best that we can, with all that we can, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know, as we go through that big old book that we have on our laps, there's a lot of stuff in here for us to do. There's a lot of stuff in there for us not to do. But you know what? There's a lot of things that we have liberty about. Liberty. Christian liberty. Do you love Christian liberty? I love Christian liberty. I thrive off Christian liberty. I'm thankful for it. But here's the thing. We live in a world where Christian liberty is often trampled on. We live in a Christian world where there's always somebody who's trying to put you under some kind of law, some denominational law, Baptist law, whatever it might be. And it's almost like Paul mentioned here, people come out and they spy out your liberty as a Christian, as a minister, as a church, and because it doesn't line up with their church, their rules, their regulations, they go off and they talk about you. They go off and they talk about you, and it just goes from place to place and grows and gets further from the truth. And maybe you've never noticed that, and maybe as a minister who has been the subject of some of those jabs and articles and things, maybe I notice it too much. But here's the truth, folks. I don't really care. I don't really care what other Baptist preachers, churches, or anyone else thinks of my service to the kingdom, because the only person that I am worried about pleasing is Christ. That is it. Simply put, if Christ has commanded in His Word, we better do it. And if Christ has told us to abstain from something, we better abstain from something. But when it comes to matters of Christian liberty, it doesn't matter what the preacher of the biggest Baptist church in the area says. It doesn't matter what the guy who writes on the front cover of every Baptist paper is. It does not matter if it doesn't line up with their old paths. It matters if it lines up with pleasing the Lord. As for me, I'm going to preach the Bible, line upon line and precept upon precept. And if it does not agree with what the other guys are preaching, well, I'm sorry for that. But it's sola scriptura today. It'll be sola scriptura tomorrow and sola scriptura forever. That's what we're called to do. I don't care if I don't line up with the clan. Folks, I don't. Maybe you've not noticed that, but I don't line up with the clan. Not too long ago, Brother Greg talked about Martin Luther and how he stood against those of great reputation. And how Erasmus, who is a very smart guy, Bible translator, much a scholar, but he buckled. He buckled to keep peace with the Pope. And what a shame. What a shame for someone who knew so much to worry so much about pleasing a Pope. Paul didn't back down. He hung his hat on his calling and what had been revealed to him. And likewise, folks, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, don't back down. Hang your hat on the Word of God. Hang your hat on the Word of God and what it says. And for what it doesn't says, it's given you Christian liberty. Enjoy in that and enjoy the leading of the Holy Spirit, because that's what He's in you for. That's what He's in you for. Verse number 7 says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Those that opposed the message of Paul in Galatia in favor of works before justification was possible, said that the message that Paul was preaching was different than that of the apostles of reputation. But Paul is making it clear to his readers that those same apostles, that those false prophets were going out and referencing, indeed agreed with Paul. They were preaching the same message. Now, reference is made to Peter here by Paul, and under the preaching of Peter, of course, we know, as highlighted in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we begin to see as he preached there on Pentecost, a good number of Jews that were turned over to the faith, and we continue to see that. As a matter of fact, as you go through the book of Acts, it pretty much settles on the ministries of two people, and that would be Peter and Paul. So we see that Peter was first given the word. He gave that word indeed to the Jews, and he was also the first to give the word to the Gentiles. But his ministry always continued primarily among the Jews. Paul, likewise, was called by God, sent by God. He gave them the message out there. He preached the message among the Jews, the Grecian Jews especially, but we know that his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. Same gospel, same Christ, different audience. Paul respected Peter, but didn't idolize him. Peter respected Paul and never lessened his calling, even though he wasn't one of the original 12. And again, maybe there's another lesson for us right here. Because seemingly, there seems to be a spirit of competition that goes on a lot, sometimes between churches, sometimes between missionaries, sometimes between preachers, even in the same town. And if one church begins to grow, instead of rejoicing in it, we often have others saying, well, that church over there, well, they're just growing because they aren't preaching the whole truth or something of that nature. It's like you get jealous if God is blessing on one part of the town but not blessing in your part of the town. So we justify it by trying to tear down the brother. Well, maybe the success of another ought to first make us do a little bit of inward reflection. A little bit of inward reflection to make sure that we're preaching the right gospel in love, that we're preaching it in truth, and that the gospel is primary in everything that we preach. And secondly, we should just rejoice in the fact that people are being saved. I rejoice in that, and you should too. And we shouldn't be jealous, but pray for the success of churches in our areas and missionaries, whether you get two missionaries to Peru and they're in competition with one another over things. Peru's a big place, folks. It's got a lot of people in it. We don't need to compete. The apostles respected one another and prayed for the success of one another and rejoiced at the outcome. Shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we do the same? And maybe the fact is that their message is a little bit different in their style. Maybe their music is different. Maybe their worship is different. Maybe their clothes are different. Maybe the version that they preach from the Bible is different. Listen, the apostles understood that there were going to be differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. Did you know the Jews sang differently from the Gentiles? They did. Their worship styles were different. Their clothes were different. You know, even the Old Testament that they used as scripture was different. The Jews used what we call the Masoretic text. The Greeks used the Septuagint. Two different versions, two different ways of doing things. Not two different ways of doing things. It's the same Bible, right? But two different ways to express one's worship. You know, the apostles never told Paul, you need to make the Gentiles sing like us, look like us, and read from the same version as us. Because all of that didn't matter. It was externals. What mattered was the fact that the gospel was being preached and that people were being saved. The apostles had respect for the ministry of Paul, and Paul had respect for them in Jerusalem, but they all understood the great liberty that was there in Christ. We got a few more verses to read. Verse number 8 says, "For he that wrought effectually in the circumcision to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Paul here goes back to whom is the source of the power of the gospel. It is God, whether it is Peter who is preaching it to the Jews or Paul preaching it to the Gentiles or me as I preach it to you. It is from God. All I can do is point people to Christ, folks. It is God who saves. It is God who gives the increase, no matter who is the one that takes the message. Verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. If you've been wondering why I keep saying, again, Peter, James, and John, this is why. They're here mentioned by names. This is the first time, by the way, that we have Paul meeting John recorded for us in Scripture. And we see here that these men extended to him the right hand of fellowship. That is a way for Paul to say that they wished him well. They wished him well on their journey. They weren't seeking to change him, change his message. They weren't trying to lower his position. They wished him well. And to God be the glory. And then our last verse for the day says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. The purpose of Paul's second journey to Jerusalem was to bring aid to the saints that were there. When Paul goes on his missionary journeys, he will continue to collect money to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem as these days continued long for them. Now, we're going to end there for today. Next time, we are once again going to talk about standing for what is right despite the peer pressure that we are under. And so, Lord willing, that will be next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our time together. Lord, we pray that it has been profitable for so many ways, Lord, in our hearts. Father, we just pray that you go with us, Lord, as we seek to do a little matter of business and then, Lord, to our Sunday school classrooms. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.